thank God. Lord God, we are in your presence today. We are grateful for the way in which you have moved and you continue to move in each and every one of our lives. God, we pray for these graduates that you continue to walk with them no matter where they place their feet. May your presence abound. We pray this and we claim this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, good morning, New Albany family. This week, I had a slight change of plans. Pastor Heather came to me on Monday and said, you know, Rachel, I'd really like to be in the room where it happens in North Carolina. Do you think we could get there? And without having to, like, even press much, I said, absolutely, let's make it happen. So Heather and I went to Charlotte, North Carolina. We might have a picture of this somewhere on the screen. We went to Charlotte, North Carolina because we wanted to be at General Conference. For those of you unfamiliar, this is the a meeting that happens every 4 years in our denomination. And this year, there was a lot of prayer going into this General Conference. And let me say, the atmosphere was electric. There was a lot of unity in the body. Now, let me help you understand that unity is not uniformity. Say that with me. Unity is not uniformity. We all don't believe the same thing. And yet, we were able to revise both of our book of discipline and what we call our social principles to remove any language that is harmful to our LGBTQ plus brothers and sisters, our siblings. And I know that all of us, even in this room, are not of one mind when it comes to what we think and believe and how we read scripture. But let me say this, by removing that language, we are able to live out of our convictions in a very faith-filled way. And we're able to say with authenticity, we welcome everybody in love. And so I am celebrating you here. If you're here today, and when you heard that that language was removed, it felt like a burden was removed from you. And for those of you who are like, wait a second, I read scripture a little bit more differently than maybe you do, Pastor Rachel. And you're in this place, praise the Lord, because we have room for everybody. Everybody is welcome at this church. Can we just celebrate that for a moment? Yeah. There was a whole lot of other business that was conducted, and we will see in a little bit what some other celebrations that we're going to celebrate. But I just think it's really, really important that you know there were just incredible decisions that were made at this General Conference. And be looking for a letter from me this week that explains in a little more detail what all this means for us as a church and for the United Methodist Church as a denomination. Now, brothers and sisters, it is Grad Sunday. And I have very mixed feelings about Grad Sunday because I happen to have one of those. And when I look at Mr. Billups and myself, I think to myself, how did we get here? I know that the old adage that the days are long, but the years are very short is real. It's really real. Can I get an amen? And so here we are looking at this day, recognizing that this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to raise these children into adults. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe that kids should really be kids. And yet at the same time, I believe it's our responsibility to help our children have the tools in their toolbox to be healthy, whole human beings, relationally, emotionally, spiritually, religiously. I want all of my kids to be thriving, and I want all of our children to be thriving as well. And so today, if I could say anything to my grad, Addie, you be you. You be the real you. You be everything that you have been crafted and created to be, because that's what the world needs. Of all of our graduates, especially this one, the real version. Because my little wonderful Addie, you're going to need some new tools in your toolbox. In fact, all of us do. We need new tools for a new day. Say that with me. New tools for a new day. I'm sure that I needed several tools in my healthy human toolbox that I did not possess when I went to college. Certainly growing up, I know that I didn't exactly express my feelings well. I could tell you story after story. I'll just tell a little story on myself. I ran away 3 times when I was in high school because I had quite the temper. I know you're so surprised, but I did. And so, truth be told, my parents didn't have the tools in their toolbox either. Now, friends, that was no fault of their own. I'm so grateful for my parents. I believe my parents gave me more space to express my anger, to say exactly what I was feeling, to have room to be me, than I think that their parents afforded them. You know, I think sometimes we can look at generations that have gone on before us, and we can begin to point fingers and even start to get a little judgmental. But brothers and sisters, I don't think that's helpful at all. I don't think it's helpful to blame whole generations for things sometimes that happen in the past, because I believe we've got to have empathy and sympathy. Maybe they too needed a few more tools in their toolbox that they weren't exactly afforded. Now, I also believe it's important for us to call out unhealthy practices. But assigning blame, well, that's not helpful. It may have a bit of truth, but as followers of Jesus, we are called to speak the truth in love. Now, that in love part is a really high calling. So by the time I entered grad school, I had this grab bag of mental and emotional challenges that I was struggling to overcome. I was suffering from chronic depression. It had come in wave after wave of grief. My grandmother, my beloved grandmother Ruby, had just died, along with a whole host of other life experiences that I was trying to sort through. I needed healing, but I was taught to kind of like, suck it up, buttercup, just push on through. You're going to get there. Never tell anybody your deepest struggles. And maybe, just maybe, you all can relate to that. I was blessed by the time I went to grad school to be attending a research institution that gifted all of its students accessibility to psychologists and psychiatrists. And so with a lot of processing and helpful medication, I was able to make my way through a season of deep, dark depression. And thus began my journey to gather tools in my toolbox, acquiring what Teresa Lampole reminded us of last week. I was trying to work on my brain health. We all need tools for healing, mind, body, heart, and soul. So whether we're 18 or 22 or 42 or 82, it's all a part of being human. One of the biggest temptations that we have as parents is to believe that we have to be perfect all the time. We got to present perfect, even when we are definitely not perfect. It's tempting because all of these children, whether we are parents or not, as adults, they believe that we're heroes and we don't want to disappoint these kiddos. And so we project a perfect self, a pseudo self. And friends, it's just not helpful. No, what they need is our real selves, our genuine selves, our true child of God selves. And yet so often, we are tempted to hide. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't hide. Now, most of us grow up with a heap of shame. We learn to hide our stuff, bury our emotions, pretend as if everything is going to be okay, even though it isn't. And it starts early. Have you ever watched a toddler do something that they're not supposed to do? I mean, every single one of my children had their own form of hiding. It seemed like inevitable. Anytime that I would bake a couple dozen cookies, I would tell my children, you can have one cookie. And then that toddler would go into the kitchen when I was not looking and grab as many as possible. And then when I looked at them, they'd hide them behind their back and say, I'm having cookies. As though I couldn't see the crumbs falling out of their mouth and their fists full of cookies. Why do we do this? Well, friends, I believe it's shame, real shame. It all started in Genesis. The story of Adam and Eve sometimes is referred to as the narrative of original sin, but I believe it's so better characterized as the story of original shame. After eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God comes searching for Adam and Eve in the cool of the morning. God wants to walk with them and talk with them, but they're nowhere to be found. They are hiding. Genesis chapter 3. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And Adam answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, exposed, so I hid. shame and hiding go hand in hand. It's something we are tempted to do when we're struggling, particularly as adults. Although we may say to our kids, don't hide, don't hide. They, in turn, do as we do, not as we say. So how might we live a different way? How can we find real-life courage to step out of hiding and into health and wholeness? Well, today's story, there's a woman who's done some hiding of her own. She's been suffering for 12 years from some kind of gynecological disease. I imagine many women in this room and watching online, you've had complications when it comes to your life cycles as well. They bring pain and discomfort and a whole lot of inconvenience. And for this woman, medical misunderstanding also caused social exclusion. Now, once again, let me remind us to have empathy and compassion for generations that have lived on before us, because this is long before the understanding of sanitation and health and hygiene. Blood was considered life, life-giving, a source of life and holy, as well as a symbol of death. And within a woman's body, we have both life and death. 12 years of bleeding would mean 12 years of isolation from everyday life, including potentially her family. This chronic condition would have more than physical implications. It would affect her mentally and socially and emotionally and religiously. Imagine with me, 12 years. She's considered unclean, so maybe, just maybe, no one touched her. No hugs, no pats on the hand, no kisses on the forehead, no form of human interaction. Weary, isolated, depressed, she pushes forward, grabbing the edge of Jesus' cloak, thinking to herself, if I could only touch him. Despite the hopelessness of her situation, this one courageous act propelled her to seek out Jesus in the middle of a crowd where she risked scorn and rejection. So let's revisit the scripture. Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 44. This woman came up behind Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. But when they all denied it, Peter said, Master, people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that the power has gone out of me. Friends, Jesus is accessible. Say that with me. Jesus is accessible. What a radical concept for the first century. Rabbis, teachers weren't particularly accessible, especially when it came to women. Women weren't meant to mingle in public with men. The woman takes a risk by hanging out in the crowd. And yet, once she reached out to touch Jesus, her healing begins. Jesus speaks out loud that the power had gone out of him. And we wonder, what does that mean? How did he know? Peter reminded Jesus, Jesus, there are a lot of people that are around you. They're pressing in on you. And that word in the Greek, to press in, literally means to crush. You get a sense that the people are just desperate to hang out with Jesus. The scene is chaotic. At the very least, people are clamoring all around Jesus, even if it's for a short walk to someone's house. And yet this woman courageously touches Jesus' robe with intention. Something about her intention literally pulls the power out of Jesus. Now, let me talk about this for a moment. We humans have energy. It's chemistry. Matter matters, right? Matter matters. Our bodies are constantly on the move. Even if you're simply breathing, your cells are moving. There's something about human energy that is healing. It's that moment when you shake someone's hand and form a new partnership. It's that hug that you receive in that moment of grief. It is that high five you give in celebration of someone who's accomplished something amazing. Brothers and sisters, we have energy. Now, don't underestimate your energy as a human being to have this positive impact on each other. Now, I just have to tell this little story. I was at General Conference and we began worshiping, and there was this woman who was in front of us, Dion, I think is her name. Dion, is she a member of King Avenue United Methodist Church? So Dion came prepared. She had a tambourine and shakers. She was ready to worship. And so she is passing around shakers, and she's using her tambourine. If you go to my Facebook, you can see just a glimpse of this, because I had to capture her joy, because it was infectious. She starts worshiping, and everybody around her is moving, and we're shaking, and we're singing louder. Do you realize her energy infected nearly every single person around her? You see how this works. Do not underestimate your energy. Jesus could feel that his energy had left him. And zoning in on this one woman, he heals her. He stops to talk with her. He restores her to life. Verse 47, then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, she came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, daughter, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Jesus is accessible to this woman, and Jesus is accessible to you and me. There's something mysterious about the connection between sickness and suffering and death and the nearness of God. Now, brothers and sisters, I do not believe that God causes suffering. But when we suffer, God is with us. God is mindful of us. God sees us and has compassion for each and every one of us. And this woman's healing was more than just merely physical. Yes, the bleeding stopped, but so did her social isolation. Jesus was calling attention to the woman and acknowledging her healing so that she could be fully restored into the religious and therefore social community. Jesus is accessible. And even today, no matter where we find ourselves, whether we've been struggling or isolated or tempted to hide in plain sight, have you been taught a false narrative that you're just supposed to say, I'm fine, everything's fine, it's going to be fine? Friend, you don't have to hide. Jesus is accessible. Jesus will lead you to pathways of healing, even in the darkest moments of your life. When I was suffering from chronic depression, I needed more than prayer. My brain needed treated for the chemical imbalance that I experienced. I needed Jesus, but I also needed some medication. And I fully believe that I was led to an incredible professional to help. Friends, this could be true of you. Do not suffer alone. Do not continue to isolate, especially you graduates. You're going to get ready to make some of the most amazing transitions in your life, and whether that's from high school to college, or those of you watching in or tuning in online, whether that's from college into the workforce. Transitions are awesome. You get to discover who you are when you're making a transition. But let me say, they're different. They get you out of your routine. You're kind of off balance. And before you know it, you're experiencing a little bit of trauma. Trauma with a lowercase t. We know this as adults, right? All of the transitions that we've ever experienced, job transition, relationship transitions, those of you who have transitioned into retirement. And when it's new and different, there are so many things that are wonderful, and yet there is deep grief for what has gone on before us. Don't ignore it. Don't pretend it doesn't exist. Please, sweet Jesus, don't hide. Healing happens when we exercise the courage to reach out to Jesus. So I got to ask you today, what's your next courageous step? Who do you need to talk to about how you're feeling? What's going on in your head and your heart? Have you been hiding from yourself and from others? Where are you struggling and unable to move forward? 12 days? 12 weeks, 12 years, it's all a blur. Because you're just pushing it down, hoping that, yeah, let's hope for the best. But God's work in our lives is often ignited by a stroke of courage on our part. Something we do that gives God a signal that we're ready. We're reaching out. We're touching the cloth. We're hoping that our small act of courage will activate that healing. This is not a formula, but more like a powerful alchemy, the partnership between humanity and divinity, the intersection where miracles happen. Today is your invitation to take a risk, to step out, to have real life courage. We all are a work in progress. We are saved and being saved every day, and Jesus' desire is to see all of creation fully restored and healed and thriving. And today, as you come forward for communion, I want you to take the time and to have the courage to say to Jesus, I'm reaching out. I'm reaching out, Jesus, because I'm depressed. I'm reaching out because I'm struggling with this addiction. I'm reaching out because I have pain. I'm reaching out because I feel isolated. I'm reaching out because I don't want to struggle anymore. Jesus, I am reaching out. Friends, Jesus is accessible, waiting for you to take that first step, to have real life courage and say, this is what I need. Jesus was preparing the disciples and all of us for our lives, for the ups and downs, for what lied ahead when he gathered that ragtag group of disciples for Holy Communion. Communion is a real life act of courage. And this morning, we have this incredible blessing at General Conference, the right to do communion, the right to preside over communion was not only extended to ordained elders like myself or local licensed pastors, but to ordained deacons as well. And so Pastor Heather and Pastor Jean, who have been ordained as deacons in the United Methodist Church, but not able before this moment to preside over communion without the bishop's permission, are now fully incorporated into the sacraments, both communion and baptism. And I thought, why wait? Let's give them the opportunity to preside over communion today, this day, where communion is fully open to everyone everywhere. No matter who you are or where you've been or what you believe, this table is Christ's table, and it's open to you.
On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
When the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these elements, that in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the wine, we may know the presence of the living Christ and be renewed as the body of Christ for the world, redeemed by Christ's blood until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at your table forever. Through Christ, with Christ, and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever.